verses 10 through 15. So five verses in Exodus, 10 through 15. Who are you? How do you define yourself? Do you define yourself by your work? By your marriage? By your abilities? When's the last time you asked, "Who am I?" As a young adult, I defined myself by my relationships, what other people viewed me as. I wanted them to make sure they saw that I was put together. And what's crazy is because people change, people shift here and there, their opinions of you, my identity shifted here and there, depending on who I was with. If I was with my family, I acted one way. If I was with my friends at school, I acted another way. My identity was so fickle. Honestly, I didn't have an identity, because I was too concerned what other people thought about me and not about how God defines me. Who we are is a vital question. We all have to ask who we are. But what's even more important than that question is, who is God? Because I don't think we can know ourselves until we know God. In Exodus 3, verses 10 through 15, we're going to see that God is I am, the God who makes himself known. The main thrust of the passage today is that God is I am, the God who makes himself known. But before we get into that, let me just kind of review where we've been in Exodus. So overall, we've seen the main point of Exodus is God creating a way for the people of God to dwell in the divine presence. He begins this process by rescuing Hebrew males, babies, through maidservants. He continued to rescue his people through Moses as a baby, delivering him through the Nile. And then on and on and on, he delivers Moses again through Pharaoh's daughter. He allows Moses to kill an Egyptian and then delivers Moses from Pharaoh again because Pharaoh tries to kill him. So God starts this process of being with his people by delivering one person in particular, Moses. And the last time we looked at Moses in chapter 3, he was in the wilderness where he encountered the burning bush. And in this burning bush was God's presence. And God spoke to him. And God told him that he sees, that he hears, and that he knows the afflictions of the Israelites. And he's going to do something. He's going to rescue them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. All of that we saw in the beginning part of chapter 3. And God and Moses are interacting in the conversation. And so tonight we're going to continue that conversation. That conversation goes all the way to chapter 4, I think all the way to verse 10 of chapter 4. We're not going that far tonight. We're just looking at a small section of this conversation. And we're going to be asking the question, who am I and who is God? And the only way that those questions can be answered is by looking at Scripture and seeing that God is the great I am, the God who makes himself known. So let's read this passage, Exodus chapter 3, 10 through 15. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In Exodus 3, we have seen that God has seen the affliction of Israel and is going to act based on his covenantal promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has revealed himself in the burning bush as a God who is compassionate and holy, who is present and active in the lives of his people, even when they fail to see him acting. But here in verses 10 through 12, the conversation between God and Moses kind of turns and reveals what's really going on in Moses' head. God in verse 10 informs Moses how he will free Israel and liberate them from their oppression. He says, look at verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So instead of laying out a map of how God is going to act, he says, Moses, come here, and I'm going to send you. But why send Moses? So far in Exodus, Moses really hasn't done that much. I mean, as a baby, he had to be delivered through his mom and sister and through these maidservants and through Pharaoh's daughter. He tried to rescue an Israelite but ended up killing an Egyptian. Pharaoh chased him, and so he got scared and left. I mean, Moses hasn't done much. Why would God choose Moses? What this passage is doing is revealing to us how mysterious God is and how his actions are far above and far beyond our comprehension. Exodus 3:10 begins to inform us that God is sovereign. He is over all, and yet he uses sinful, broken, and oftentimes lost people to accomplish his saving will. Moses, as I just stated, tried to save an Israelite on his own back in chapter 2, but fails miserably. And as a result, he has to flee Egypt and go into the wilderness. If you look at it from God's perspective, God used this encounter to remove Moses from Egypt, to place him in the wilderness so that he could shepherd sheep, which is actually what he's going to be doing all throughout the rest of his life, shepherding the Israelites. Okay, not literal sheep at that point. And he also meets Jeul, I think that's how you say his name, Zipporah's father. He meets his wife. He has a kid. It's actually Jethro. I don't know where Jeul came from. Jethro. So there's another way you can say it. It's Raul. And so I think I put the J with the R. But that doesn't matter, okay? So all of these things happen, if you look at it from God's perspective, to prepare Moses to what he's going to be doing the rest of his life. Okay? God does his work through broken people who are either acting out of obedience or out of rebellion towards God. Verse 10 reveals how God acts, how God uses people to accomplish his will. And this should encourage and challenge us, because that means God's going to use us. And he calls us first to salvation and then to service. So if you think, man, I'm a believer, but I just don't have gifts, I just don't have ability. Well, I mean, he used Moses. This dude doesn't have gifts. He doesn't have abilities. He's just doubting and doing mistake after mistake after mistake. And yet God uses him. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So know, brothers and sisters, that you are called to live for God and with God. For if he has redeemed you and making you new, he has called you to act out your faith through worship, through evangelism, through studying his word, through fellowship. Live as though God is with you. Live out your calling as a believer. But what does your calling as a believer look like? It's acting on your biblical convictions. I often hear people say, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live the way that I want to live. Or, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't fellowship with other believers. Or, yes, I believe in God, but there's certain areas in my life that God and God's people can't touch, whether it's right or wrong. That's not living out your calling. We're called to serve, to humble ourselves, and to be obedient to all of God's word. Moses, like many of us, doubts God at first. In Exodus 4, chapter 4, verse 1, he asks, "What if they don't believe me?" And again in 4:10, he says, "But Lord, I have never been an eloquent speaker." And then there's other parts in chapter 3 where he asks questions like, "What if? Why? How? I can't do this." Excuse after excuse. Moses failed to see who is calling him. God, the creator, the sustainer of all things. Moses should have asked, "Who created it to where I'm not a good speaker?" God did. And if God can make it to where I'm not a good speaker, he can make it to where you are a good speaker. Or he can speak through you and still use you. So we need to trust in God. We're going to see here in verse 12 and 11 and 13 that Moses is doubting God. He's thinking about himself rather than God. When looking at Moses at the beginning of chapter 3, it kind of seems like he wanted to do all this at first. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 4, at the end, he said, after God calls him, he says, "Here I am." Just like Jacob before him and Samuel after him, Moses kind of looks like he's like, "Okay, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do, God." He kind of speaks before God even tells him what he's about to do. But in verse 11, he hears what God wants him to do. Verse 11 says, verse 10 is when God says, "I'm going to send you." Verse 11 is his response. Moses says this, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" After hearing what God wanted Moses to do, Moses says, "Who am I?" And then he says, "Who is God?" Moses asked two of the most fundamental questions anyone can ask. John Calvin begins his Institutes by writing this, "Nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. We must first look upon God's face and then lower our face from contemplating God to scrutinizing ourselves. You see, we cannot know ourselves, our own strengths, our own weaknesses, or even simple truths about ourselves until we first know who our Creator is. How many times have you looked in a mirror thinking to yourself, 'Who am I? Where do I belong? What am I doing in this life?'" Stop looking at yourself for the answers. Stop trying to see your true self by looking inward. Rather, like Moses, look outward towards God and ask, "Who am I, Lord?" By asking, "Who are you, God?" When Moses asks, "Who am I?" in verse 11, he is both being humble and stubborn, doubting God. Moses knows he cannot defeat Pharaoh. He cannot lead thousands of people out of Egypt into the promised land. But at the same time, he lets fear and doubt control his response. He thinks this is a foolish task that cannot be done. He is failing to realize what Hebrews 13:21 says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do his will." God wants Moses not to trust in his own abilities, but in God's abilities. So how does God respond to Moses' doubts? Look at verse 12. God says this, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountain." How does God respond? Does he say, "Moses, you're strong and capable. You got this." Does he say, "Moses, remember all the skills that you have. You got this." No. He doesn't. He doesn't answer Moses by building Moses up and building his self-esteem. Rather, he says, "Certainly, I am with you." It does not matter how unqualified or qualified Moses was. It only matters who God is. For God to respond this way is to reveal to Moses that, and to us, that no matter how many excuses we have, how many short failings we have, God is going to accomplish his will. Thus, when you ask, "Who am I?" look to God. Look to his word. God alone defines who you are. And if you are a child of God, then your whole identity and your whole role in life is wrapped up in God. Through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. All throughout the Old Testament, God commissions people to do his work. Whether it's David to rule as king, Abraham to leave his land, or Daniel to stand up to a wicked king, God called them. And you know what he said to them? "I am with you." When God calls you, when God redeems you, he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God said to Moses over in Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." God is with his people. God is with his people so much so that he sent Jesus, God in flesh, to live amongst his people, to walk amongst his people, to talk amongst his people. God is with us. Lean on him. Don't ask yourself, "Who I am," and look at yourself. Ask yourself, "Who am I?" and look to scriptures. In verse 12, God bolsters the fact that he's with him by also saying, I'll give you a sign. If my presence isn't enough, I'll give you a sign. You know what that sign is? You're actually going to come back to this mountain and you're going to worship me there once you bring the people out of Israel. That doesn't sound very helpful though, right? Because that's a future sign. It's not one that Moses can like grasp and say, "Okay, great, I can do this." But Moses, like anyone who's gone before him and after him, has to have faith that God is the same. He remains the same. He is always present, never far, always near. And eventually, after all of this dialogue, Moses does follow God. Hebrews 11:27 confirms that he acts out of faith. That he says, "I'm going to follow God out of faith." And you know what happens when he brings the people out of the land through the Red Sea? They worship on the mountain, just like God promised they would. So like Moses, don't look to yourself for strength, for the ability to accomplish a task or the will of God. Look to God. Ask the question, "Who am I?" so that you'll look to God. And he'll reveal to you that you're created in the image of God to glorify him by enjoying him forever. I think kids are funny in that they ask really interesting questions sometimes. Like, why do people die? Where did God come from? Why should we fear God? Where do babies go when they die? What does it mean to be forgiven? Parents oftentimes just deflect these questions or skirt around them because they're actually really deep, hard questions to answer. What us adults fail to realize is that we actually ask the same questions. Why did I marry this person? Why did my child just die? Why was I abused when I was a kid? Like our children, we skirt around these questions and move on with life. What God does with Moses and with all of us is he gives us the answer by revealing who he is in Scripture. So next time you ask, "Who am I?" stop and read your Bible. And you'll discover who God is, which will open your eyes to who you are, a wretched sinner who needs Jesus Christ to redeem you. you'll see that there's only two identities in this life: a child of God or a child of Satan. And it is those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ who have their full identity, everything wrapped up in Jesus. It is those who have rejected him who have no identity, who are always seeking the approval of others, and who just wail in their shortcomings. So I ask you, do you know God? John Calvin again states this: "For what man in all the world would not gladly remain as he is? What man does not remain as he is, so long as he does not know himself? That is, while content with his own gifts and ignorant or unmindful of his own misery." The right knowledge of self leads us to the right knowledge of God. Because when we know ourselves, we will see that there's nothing good in us. And all that is good is from God and God alone. So I read in this book called Created in God's Image that there's airplane pilots, not like the big jet planes, but the smaller planes, that when they're flying really high in the sky and flying fast, they often don't know whether they're actually upside down or right side up. And the only way to tell whether they're upside down or right side up is to look at their panel, instrument panel, and to find out, okay, does it say I'm upside or upside down or not upside down? With our self-image, I think it's vital for us to look to the Bible as our instrument panel. For in it, we will be reminded who we are. Without that instrument panel, the Bible, we won't know whether we're a child of God, because we won't know who God is. So like Moses, when you ask, "Who am I?" listen how God responds. We're about to see in 13 through 15 how God responds. He doesn't just respond by saying, "I am with you." He doesn't just respond by giving him a sign, a future sign, but he responds with his own name. Look at verse 13 through 15 verses. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am remembered throughout all generations.'" So as we've seen in Exodus 3:4, Moses presents himself to God by saying, "Here I am." But after hearing what the Lord asked him, he takes a step back and asks, "Who am I?" God answers him by revealing that he will always be with him, and then also showing that Moses is a child of God. His identity lies only in God and not in his ability. And then in verses 13 through 15, Moses asks, "Who are you, God?" So this question is another vital, important question everyone must ask. For the answer will reveal to us whether we worship God or worship his creation. Okay, but before we answer that question, let's look at how Moses responds to God saying, "I'm going to be with you." Verse 13, he says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you,' they ask me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So Moses responds with hesitancy and a slight pushback. Moses responds, "If I come to the people." That little word "if" is important because it shows his heart. It shows he's not on board with what God is doing. He's still looking selfishly at himself and not at God. Rather than asking God directly who he is, Moses places the question on the Israelites. Well, what if I go to them and say, you know, God has sent me? They're going to say, well, who is this God? Do we really think that the Israelites have forgotten God? If we remember chapter 1 and chapter 2, actually the Israelites were being fruitful and multiplying, which shows every indication that they actually knew who God was and was following after God, even under their oppression. And even if he gave them a name, if they forgot who the name was, would they respond rightly? No. The Israelites know who God is. Moses is just not confident in this God. So he responds by saying, "If I go." Then he places all that doubt on the Israelites. And again, this response shows us that Moses is still not fully understand. He does not fully understand who God is, or even who he is. He selfishly asks the questions concerned more about his inadequacies than God's sufficiencies. Furthermore, Moses already knew who God was. If we look back at chapter 3, verse 6, God tells him, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." God already has revealed himself to Moses. But let's take a minute. I've put a lot of blame and pressure and weight on Moses' failings. It's easy to do that from this side of it. But don't we do that in even the smallest things in life? When was the last time you even just obeyed that commandment of sharing the gospel with your neighbor? When you lost your job, did you even trust God? When you lost a family member, did you trust God? When you had a rough week, did you trust God? When you stubbed your toe, did you trust God that was part of his plan? Honestly, no. We're not very different than Moses. We have God's very word. We even have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, enabling us to have faith and to have the fruits of the Spirit. And yet, day after day, we are slaves to the fears of this world. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17 reminds us that Jesus was sent by God to give us eternal life and to set us free from our fears so that we can boldly live according to God's will by his grace and mercy. I actually just want to read that passage because it is so applicable to our short failings. This is in chapter 2 of Hebrews. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Listen to this. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Skip down to 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." We are like Moses. We fear man more than we fear God. And when God calls us to do something clearly in Scripture, we still don't do it because we fear man more than we fear God. So how does God address Moses? Does he rebuke him because of his doubt? Does he shove him aside and say, "I'm going to go with someone else. I don't like your response"? Does he belittle Moses? Say, "Dude, come on, I'm God. Why aren't you listening to me? You're pathetic." No. Oh, he responds in such a glorious way. Verse 14, he says, "I am who I am." The God of the universe responds to Moses, "I am who I am." This answer brings a lot of ambiguity, but also much revelation. God in these verses is stating who he is in three stages, and each builds upon one another, climaxing in verse 15. So the first way God reveals himself is by saying, "I am who I am." Or another way of saying is, "I will be who I will be." Which communicates that God can be counted on to be God. He reveals that God rescues his people out of Egypt, through Israelite, and through the Promised Land. He will be who he is, and we will see who he is when we listen and obey to him. At all of Exodus is God making himself known to Israel, the Israelites, and Moses. The second way he answers, you look at verse 14. At the end he says, "And say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Here God is revealing the same thing He revealed to Moses back in verse 12, that He is with Moses, therefore He will be with Israel. God, the sovereign God, will be with Israel and with Moses. They can have faith that their endeavor will be completed because God is with them. The third and final stage of His name right here is in verse 15. Near the end it says, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." If you notice in your Bibles, the Lord is in all caps. Well, that's a divine name. That's Yahweh. That's I am. So literally, God says, verse 14, "I am who I am." The end of 14, "I am has sent me to you." And then in 15, it actually should be translated, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." God gave Moses the divine name. He revealed Himself to Moses. And He revealed Himself to Israel, that He is a God who delivers His people. Thus, when God reveals Himself to Moses, and subsequently He reveals Himself to Israel, He points them to the past by saying, "Look at how I kept your forefathers and delivered your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will do that with you. I will preserve you as I have preserved them." But He also points them forward with the ambiguity in His name, showing that as you encounter Me, as you trust in Me, as you see Me deliver you, you will know Me all the more. The divine name, Yahweh, reveals that God is not done with His people. When God reveals this mysterious name, I Am, or Yahweh, to Moses, He is opening Moses' eyes to the reality that God will be ever present with Moses and with Israel as they walk by faith and in obedience. Who He is will be revealed all the more. So think about it. When God appears to Moses in the burning bush, what does he learn about God? He learns that He's holy. If we look forward, when God places the plagues over Israel, what do they learn about God? That He is a jealous God who will be worshipped, and no other God will be worshipped. When He parts the Red Sea, what do they see about God? That He rescues His people. When He brings manna from heaven, what do they see about God? That He provides. On and on it goes. The whole book of Exodus, the whole books, all the books of the Bible show piece by piece who God is. Therefore, the more we read our Bibles, the more we live, the more we encounter God, the more His name is made known to us. Thus, when you read your Bibles and you see that word, the Lord, in all caps, you're seeing the divine name, Yahweh, making Himself all the more known. Who is God? He is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is gentle and lowly. He is mighty and strong. He is creator and restorer. He is our true and present Savior. The reality that God makes Himself known is all the more seen in history in Jesus Christ, in His incarnation. John 8:58 says this. This is Jesus speaking. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am." Jesus identifies Himself as God, but not as any other God, but as God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, and the God of Moses. The great I Am has revealed Himself in the New Testament, in Jesus. There is no separation between Yahweh and Jesus. Both are God. Both are eternally one God, three persons. Jesus, I Am. If we look back at verse 24 of John 8, which you don't have to because you're probably not there, but Jesus says this, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." For Jesus made known that He is God, He does so in verse 28 of John 8 when he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." Jonathan even read John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine dresser." There's a few other passages throughout the Gospels where Jesus says, "I am," and then something else. "I am the bread of heaven. I am the great shepherd." Jesus identifies himself as "I am." So it should be clear to us that throughout all of history, we are learning more and more about God's name. And in here, this "I am" phrase in Hebrew is present and active, meaning there's always more to know. God is always here, and God is always self-sufficient. So brothers and sisters, know that Jesus is God, the God of Moses, who made himself known through many signs and many wonders. But in these last days, how has he made himself known? Through Jesus, who is the exact representation, the image of God. So do not harden your hearts. Do not look to yourself to understand who you are. Rather, look to Christ. Look to the scriptures, for in it you will see that Jesus is God and that Jesus produces in you a knowledge of who you are. When you walk out of here tonight, ask yourself, do I find my worth in Jesus? Or am I clinging to myself or my own inabilities for comfort or despair? For in Jesus, there is all life, all freedom, all hope. For the great I am is Jesus. So this passage here is such a wonderful encounter because God reveals himself to Moses. And he reveals himself in a way that shows us that he's going to reveal who he is as we live in faith and obedience towards him. So take away today that we serve and love a God who is the I am, who is always present, always near. And his name is so complex that we'll never understand completely who he is, but we understand enough to know that he is always near, and that our identity is in Jesus alone. Do not look to yourself throughout this week. Look to Jesus and know that all your inadequacies do fall short, but Jesus does not. And he will take all of your inadequacies and turn them to glorify God. Let's pray.